It is good to have you with us today. It really is. We began part one of this lesson last week. And those of you who have that lesson in your hand, if you'll kind of look at it with me, we began, I want to give you a quick overview of what we did. We began by talking about where we are in the span of how God has laid out the different ages, the different periods of time. We are in the church age. It began, as you see there, with the coming of the Lord to begin His ministry, and it will end with the big arrow that you saw there. It will end when the Lord snatches His bride, the church, away. Down below that, you'll see the different ages and the different periods of time that we can clearly identify in the Scripture. It begins with eternity past. It ends with eternity future. We see there that six periods have basically been completed. We are now in the seventh period, the church age. Five are uncompleted. These are the things that we're talking about. I chose not to go back and to fill you in on everything that happened during the completed six periods. I chose to begin with what is ahead of us from right now on. So that's on page one. Page two, you'll remember we talked about that word, the snatching away, when the church is going to be snatched away. That word rapture, the word caught away, the word snatched away, and where that comes from. And then I reminded you about a technical issue that just has to take place. It is not in place yet. Before the tribulation time can begin, the prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue with the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly of bronze, the waist and legs of iron, and those two legs end up dividing into five toes each. We covered that last week. Those five toes have been fulfilled. We know who those five toes are. You'll see in that map over on page three. Those five toes are Britain, Spain, France, Italy, North Africa. That was the Western Roman Empire, one leg. And the Eastern or Byzantine Roman Empire were divided into Macedonia, Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Now, the Western Roman Empire did not do that dividing up. The Germanic people who conquered the Western Roman Empire in 476 AD are the ones who divided that Roman Empire up into those states. The Eastern Roman Empire, Byzantine, did not divide themselves up into these states. The Muslims, when they conquered the Byzantine Empire in 1453, are the ones who divided them up. Go to your history books. You do not have to go looking and assuming and speculating in Scripture who the ten toes are. When they ended up with two legs out of the Roman Empire, and then we ended up with five countries on each out of each leg, we got our ten toes, okay? Don't have to speculate. Now, I know there's lots of preachers out there that would like to say, I think it's this and I think it's that. Well, I'm not thinking. I'm just telling you who it is, because I didn't make it up. It's happened in history. And in fact, there's much of fulfilled prophecies that history tells us when it was fulfilled. If you were with us during the Isaiah study, I showed you much of that. If you were with us during the Daniel study, I showed you much of that. Where one thing right after that, if you were with us during the Revelation study, I showed you some of that also with the seven churches and all of that. I showed you where history told us. You know, the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation have both a blessing and a curse in each letter. Each letter says, for those who are overcome, you're going to get this, 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 and this. But for the rest of you, I'm going to take that lampstand, the church, away. So all we have to do is look in the history books and find out when those churches disappeared, when those cities and towns were totally destroyed and no one was remaining in those towns to be in the church. And three of those churches, if you remember, in our study of the Revelation, I actually showed you the remains of those church standing. Now, I know that people like to say, oh, that's this church as a whole or that church as a whole. No, John was writing to churches where he had placed some of his disciples in those seven churches as pastors. Back then they were called bishops. They were the bishops or the pastors or the ministers of those churches. And he was writing to those churches in the order that if he left the island of Patmos, he would arrive to each one of them on the road to go to them. And so that's how those churches received their letters. Each one of those churches, the last one of those churches to survive, the last one of those churches to survive was destroyed in the 1920s. It had lasted from the time that John was alive until the 1920s. After that church was removed, the candlestick was removed, then everything in Revelation chapter 4 and on could begin. How do we know that? Because those are the things that were or are in place when John was there. And then the verse in chapter 4 says, and after those things which are, these things can continue. So we have been waiting for centuries for those churches to be removed, and they've been removed, so that now we can go on with things that are going to be in our future. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel interpreted requires that those 10 toes that have been split apart, Britain is by itself, Spain is by itself right now, France is by itself, North Africa is actually now three countries that have to come back together. Spain, by the way, was all of Spain, not including, Portugal was part of Spain, and Portugal split off, and so it's got to come back. And you'll see that on page 3, which says needed country changes and alignments. Those countries have to, some things have to change to get those countries back to those 10 land grants that are called the 10 toes. And when that happens, those 10 countries are going to decide to join back together because the predominant religion in those countries is going to have a minister that is going to tell all the people in those 10 countries to vote for a certain person to be the supreme leader, the supreme president of that newly revived Western Roman Empire. And that will fulfill Nebuchadnezzar, the prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. That's still in our future, and that has to happen before the tribulation time of Israel can begin. Another thing at bottom of page 3 that we talked about was the times of the Gentiles. This was prophesied back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, whenever the Lord is about to take the nation of Israel out of the wilderness and in to conquer the promised land. But before they went in, he told them, just like in the book of Revelation to the church, these are going to be your blessings if you stay true to me and worship me. But this is going to be your curse if you do not stay true and worship to me. And the curse was going to be that the Gentiles were going to take over the promised land and control the Jewish people until the time of the Lord's return. Well, lo and behold, sure enough, the northern kingdom failed to worship the Lord. And so in 722 BC, the Lord sent the Assyrians to take over that part of the land. And the northern kingdom was controlled by the Gentiles at that point. In 606 BC, the southern kingdom had strayed away from the Lord. And the Lord sends Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to take over the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom, in fact, now all the promised land is under the control of the Gentiles. In Hosea's day, Hosea cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, how long will our lands be taken? Now, the northern kingdom hadn't fallen whenever Hosea's crying this out. And the Lord says, it is going to be for 3 days. 3 days in the Lord's timing, in the way he's speaking about it in the Hebrew, is actually 3,000 years. Well, lo and behold, Nebuchadnezzar gets the southern kingdom in 606. And in 1948, 2,000, 500 years, 2,500 years after being controlled by the Gentiles, Israel finally gets her country back. In the middle of the third day, 1,000 years is one day, 2,000 years is the second day, and half 500 years, it's actually 555 years, is in the middle of the third day. In the middle of the third day, just as prophesied, in the middle of the third day to Hosea, Israel receives her land. She receives it from Britain, which was part of, was one of the toes. Who got it from Syria, who was one of the toes. And Syria, Britain got it because Syria, a Muslim country, had decided to side with Kaiser Wilhelm in World War I. In 1914, the Muslims almost controlled all of Europe. 50% of Europe was controlled by Muslim, just like it's coming back to being controlled now by Muslims today. But when the Muslim Turk, Ottoman Turk, sided with Kaiser Wilhelm in the First World War I, when they lost, Syria lost control of Israel. Britain took it. Before Syria had it, the Byzantine Empire had it. It was still Gentiles. Before the Romans had it, the Greeks had it. Still Gentiles. Before the Greeks had it, the Persians had it. Still Gentiles. Before the Gentiles had it, Nebuchadnezzar had it. The Babylonians. Gentiles. From the time that Nebuchadnezzar took over Jerusalem until the Lord returns to reign here on earth for 1,000 years, that is what's called the time of the Gentiles. And we talked about that there on page four. In the middle of page four is where we left off last week, and that's where we want to pick up today. Now, folks, if you want to hear those lessons are on the website. You go to Sagemont Church, go under Learn, and go down to my name and go to End Times Study and pull that up. And it's about the third or fourth or something like that topic page down, and you'll click on End Times and up come those. In fact, those lessons are faster on the web than they are here in the class, because I take out some of my rambling and just allow you to have the meat. I think both of those are 25 minutes long. Anyway, let's pick up with the special note of the apostasy. Now, what we're trying to do is to develop this transition from, so that you understand the transition from the church age into the tribulation age. What I'm always so amazed is people get things out of order about end time deals. And I'm trying to make this, I'm going slow enough, and I want to make it clear that you understand what has to follow what in the future, the end times future. And sometimes we get things messed up. Sometimes we get things out of order, and I hear when you're saying them, we've got things out of order. For instance, there's probably not a one of you in here who hasn't worried about taking the mark of the beast. And yet the mark of the beast means absolutely nothing until it's required by this supreme ruler of the revived Roman Empire of these 10 toes. It means absolutely nothing. You can't get it till then. And the only reason why you can get it then is because you have to have it to do business with him. So if you want to buy and sell your oil or your Twinkies or your whatever you've got that you want to sell to Britain, Spain, France, Italy, Rome, not Rome, Italy, North Africa, Egypt, Syria, Turkey, Greece, and Macedonia, if you want to sell anything to them, you're going to have the mark of the beast to sell it to them after that's put in place. But I remember as a kid worrying about, this credit card has come out and they've said it's got a 666 on the barcode. Y'all remember all that? Yeah? Okay, so we've all been fearful, but we sure like using them credit cards, don't we? Hadn't bothered you much anymore, has it? Because we're basically a cashless society. Yes, ma'am? What if your mailbox has 666 on it? call the light company and tell them to put something like a half on it, 666 and a half or something like that. That could be bad. Do what? Oh, the post office doesn't give you your address. The light company gives you your address. For y'all who did not know that, the light company gives the addresses. That's where you get it. In case you need to know, gripe at the light company. Now, if you've got a 777, that's a pretty good omen, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, the community. Oh, my soul. And you're number one. Yes, you're the first to go. Here we are with the special note. The special note is I need to tell you about the apostasy. Now, the apostasy has already come, but I need to tell you about it because it has an important part in it in the future. The apostasy, after the Apostle Paul had delivered his first letter to the Thessalonians, and we talked about that last week, where the Thessalonians, the leaders, had corrected their teaching concerning the resurrection. They had an incorrect theology that they were teaching after Paul had left them about the resurrection of the dead. So Paul sent them the first letter and corrected that theology, and they did a good job. They corrected it. But in the midst of correcting it, then they came up with this bad theology about the second coming of the Lord. And they were teaching that the day of the Lord, which is also called the second coming of the Lord, we have several names for everything that happens here. The second coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, had already occurred. And it was behind us. And so Paul has to write the second letter to the Thessalonians to correct their theology. By the way, just so you know it, every second letter in the New Testament is written to correct something that was misunderstood in the first letter by its same name. 2 Corinthians is to correct something that was misunderstood from the 1 Corinthian letter. 2 Thessalonians to correct what was wrong in the 1 Thessalonians. 2 Timothy was 1 Timothy, and on down we go through 2 John for 1 John. It's all that way. It's a second letter to correct something that was misunderstood and beginning to be mistaught. Well, here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes this: "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him." So he's saying, I want you to understand about the second coming. It hasn't happened yet, and it's going to happen. I want you to understand about what's going to happen in our gathering with Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us. In other words, you need to understand, somebody writes you a letter saying it's already happened. Somebody comes along trying to teach you that the second coming has already happened. It hasn't happened yet, and you need to understand that. Going on, it says, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Do not think it has happened. It has not happened. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Well, the apostasy had not arrived in the time, in that first century yet, so the second coming could not occur until after the apostasy shows up. Something will come along out of that great apostasy. Apostasy is going to come, and something's going to come out of that apostasy, which is going to be very noticeable. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who oppresses and exalts himself above every so-called god and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So Paul is saying, don't teach the day of the Lord has come, because it hadn't happened yet. It cannot happen until the apostasy comes. And then out of that apostasy is going to come this man of lawlessness who's going to walk into the temple of God, the temple of God there in Jerusalem, and is going to claim it to be his and have everybody in the world that is under his control to worship him as he is above every other god and above the true God. So the apostasy has to be put in place. It wasn't put in place when the Bible was being written, the New Testament, but history has told us that the great apostasy has been in place. Now, I want you to understand, by the time the Bible is in place, Judaism is already in place, one of the five great world religions. Hinduism is already in place. Buddhism is already in place, and Christianity is already in place. Every religion or religious person in the world is either one of those four or one more. And the one more, because of when it's being delivered after the New Testament passage is written, is the great apostasy that still has to come. That great apostasy begins in 622 AD. Now, yes, it was hundreds of years ago when it started, but it had not started when the scripture was written. And so Paul is saying the apostasy has to come. Now, what is an apostasy? Follow this definition. Apostasy is the act of rebelling against, forsaking, abandoning, or falling away from what one has believed, and it involves doctrinal deception, moral insensitivity, and ethical departures from God's truth. Well, the largest and most destructive apostasy actually came out of a pagan worship of the moon god Allah, and a heavy influence of a misunderstood theology of Judaism and Christianity in 622 AD, under the leadership of a man by the name of Muhammad. Muhammad was raised in a pagan religion worshiping the moon god Allah. Whenever he began to be angry with the worship of the pagan of the moon god Allah, he became a Jew. He did not last as a Jew very long, and so he became a Catholic. He did not last as a Catholic very long, so he formed his own religion, with his god being Allah, but says it wasn't the moon god. Now, the Virtual Jewish Library is online, and what I'm fixing to read to you comes from the Virtual Jewish Library. That's where the Jewish people are putting all their documents and all their history and everything they have, with all their answers and all their theology and all the things they believe and all their history online. In the Jewish Virtual Library, this is what they say about Muhammad. This is not my words. This is from the Virtual Jewish Library. You see the footnote, and I tell you exactly in the footnote where to go look it up. Okay? This was a cut and paste out of the Virtual Jewish Library. In 622, Muhammad left Mecca for an oasis then known as Yathrib. This trip became known as his, what is that called? Hijra, that's right. What is that? That's the flight from persecution in Mecca. He was worshiping the moon god Allah in Mecca. And in 622, things were so bad that he had to make a flight and get out of Mecca. The term also has come to mean in Muslim life leaving a pagan community for one that adheres to the laws of Islam. In his new home, which was later renamed Medina, Muhammad became a mediator, arbitrating disputes between tribes. Interestingly, Medina also had a sizable Jewish community which had probably moved there after being expelled from Palestine by the Romans. Muhammad respected the Jews, and his early teachings appeared to have borrowed from Jewish tradition. The Jews began to distance themselves from Muhammad, however, when he became critical of their not recognizing him as a prophet. He left from there and he went and became a Catholic. And he stayed as a Catholic for about a little more than half a year. Muhammad could not read, Muhammad could not write. Knowing that he could not read and he could not write, it is not difficult for me to understand why, from his time of wanting to be a Catholic teacher, that he misunderstood the Catholic teaching of the Trinity as being Father God, the Son Jesus, and the Mother Mary. That's what the Quran teaches, that the Catholics and Christians teach as the Trinity. So right there, you know, there's a mistake in what their understanding. There's a falseness in understanding of what Christians hold to be the Trinity. And I can understand how he got to that. Because, and you too, if you've been a Catholic in your past life, you can understand. There is a big emphasis on Mother Mary in the church. Whether it's right or whether it's wrong, there's a big emphasis. And as Muhammad is leaving the Catholic Church, his understanding that the Trinity is Father, Son, and Mother Mary. And it's not. And you do not see that corrected in the Quran. Well, what does all that mean? I don't want to spend too much time on it. It means that the great apostasy has showed up, because the great apostasy is a little bit Christian, a little bit Jewish, and a whole lot of pagan, all put together with some made-up stuff from Muhammad. And so there are bits and pieces of falseness there. You say, what kind of falseness? Muhammad teaches in the Quran a story that he says is true, that King Saul selected his men to go into battle by how they knelt over and drank water from the stream while under a battle situation. Well, who did that? Gideon. We know the story. Muhammad didn't have his stories right. Now, if you go back to my studies on Islam, there's 49 of them where we went through, it's called the Bible and the Quran, and I took every one of those passages and showed you what the Bible story is and what the Quran story is, and it's very clear. One of those two books is not right. Either the Bible's not right or the Quran's not right, because the stories all match too much with some wrong detail in one of them. And we know which one came last. And we also know that the last one says, if you have any difficulty with this one, go ask someone who's studying this book and they'll help you with it. But you're not going to find any Muslims coming to those of us who study the first book to help them with their first book and with their book, because their book is wrong. So in my opinion, the Quran is false and it is wrong. You can have your opinion about it, but I'm telling you, it does not match. The God of the Quran does not have any of the same characteristics as the God of the Bible. So therefore, the God of the Bible and the God of the Quran, Allah of the Quran, cannot be the same person, because they don't have the same personalities. They don't have the same characteristics. They don't have the same ethics. So one of them has to be wrong. I'm choosing the one that was here first and created everything. You better be on my side or you're going to be wrong too. Muhammad's Islam fulfills the apostasy prophecy. And I'm telling you, and we can see it at what's happening in America, there is no other religion that's going to be able to come along that is going to be able to overcome the influence of this great apostasy called Islam. There's no other. You go to prison in Huntsville and come out and tell us who's in control of those prisons. It's Islam. In our prison systems in the state of Texas, the only religious group that gets to meet in a room without a guard in the room are Muslims. Christians cannot meet together and worship without a guard in the room. Tell me who's not in control of our prisons from a religious standpoint where they can meet together and they can connive together without prison guards. Islam. Anyway, just my point of view. Islam right now, this Islamic religion, controls most of the populations of Egypt, Syria, Turkey, Macedonia, North Africa, and Greece. Now, North Africa is Morocco, Algeria, and Libya. The Islamic religion is soon going to be in control of Spain, France, and Britain. If any of you have traveled and visited Spain, France, or Britain in the past 3 years, there is an unmistakable presence of Islam in those countries, and they will soon, as France is soon probably going to bow to Islamic religious law. Britain has already allowed Islamic religious laws to be the laws of certain pockets of the land. France is almost to the point of allowing it to be the law of the land. Spain has already been controlled by Islam one time. And then a king by the name of Ferdinand came out and used his wealth and conquered Spain back for the Catholic Church. And you know the rest of that story. Ferdinand is penniless almost. Oh, he's got some money. And a young man by the name of Christopher Columbus shows up and says, hey, I'll bring back great riches for you if you will fund my seagoing adventures to find new worlds. And so that's how Christopher Columbus got the money and got the ships to do his adventures, because the king back in Spain was wanting great wealth again, because he took all his wealth to defeat the Muslims and run them out of Spain, and they're headed back in. The Islamic religion is making great headway in Italy. There's your 10 toes, folks. Great headway. Oh, you may not see it in Rome, but go south. Remember, Rome's in the top of the state, the country. Go south, and you'll see it over and over and over again. The Islamic religious leader, and this is what's important, the reason why I'm bringing it up, the importance of this great apostasy, is the Islam's religious leader will be the false prophet, the minister, who all those 10 toes, those 10 nations that join together, they worship the same religion, and they'll have one cleric who is over them, who makes the rules. And you know, there's the Shah of this and the Shah of that and all that type of stuff. The Iran cleric that was run out, those of us that are old enough to remember the Jimmy Carter years and the Ronald Reagan years and the Shah that was taken out and the Shah and he came back and all the stuff that was going on. The Islam's religious leader that's going to be in control of those 10 nations is the false prophet who is going to lead these 10 nations to vote for a certain person to be their supreme leader. And when that happens, you know that we have arrived at the fulfillment of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel interpreted to be the prophecy. With that, we are ready to transition into the time of the tribulation. Yes, sir. Scotland. Scotland is not supposed to be part of Great Britain. Britain did not include Scotland nor Ireland. So if you remember from last week's notes, it's there on page 3 where it says the needed changes, the country changes. Scotland is going to have to come away from Great Britain. So is Ireland. Last year, Scotland voted to secede from Great Britain. It was a narrow vote, and they lost. I got news for you. Just like everything else that happens in this world, there'll be another vote sometime, and they will leave, and Ireland will follow suit. The easiest group of these nations is the big group, in fact. Macedonia, Bulgaria, it's number 4 on page 3. Macedonia, Bulgaria, Serbia, Bosnia, Croatia, Romania all have to come back to be one country called Macedonia. Those all broke up in our lifetime here with a revolution. One revolution. Overnight, one revolution, those broke up. So that's actually the easiest to come back because they're such tribal, evil people that literally they can overrun the governments in one revolution and be back together under one head, one governmental leader. It will be harder for Portugal to go back into Spain than it will be for those Croatian, Serbian, all them to come back together. Listen. If you've been to England and you've been to Hadrian's Wall, the big wall that he built to keep the Irish people of the north out, actually it was the Celts that keep them out, that is the top of the landmass of England that is part of the Roman Empire. You can almost see it on the satellite picture on Google Maps. You can tell where it is. It's not very big. It's not very long. But you can see it built there because of all the humps they built so that if a soldier came over, they had to go way down and try to come up to get up to this wall. They did it all pretty well right. They had learned by then. And so if any of y'all have been to Hadrian's Wall in England, that's the top part. Everything north of that has to disengage from what was started, by the way, by King James of the King James Bible. Because King James of the King James Bible is the one who united all of Scotland, Ireland, and England as Great Britain. See, remember he was the King of England, and he changed his name to King James. And then he authorized, he wanted a Bible that sounded like Shakespeare. So he got it. Well, there we go.